This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
We come to you this morning with a topic about the blessing life. You may say that sounds unusual, the blessing life. Maybe you want to hear the words, the blessed life. Well, that's part of what we mean. Is we bring author Garrett Dawson onto the air, talking about how it is, amazingly, that not only we can be blessed, we can bless God, and we are blessed by others. Garrett, welcome.
Thanks, Bill. It's good to talk to you again, my old friend.
Garrett and I knew each other from years back, and Garrett's a pastor in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, but we knew each other at Princeton Seminary. Garrett used to live also out near the source of this broadcast in the state of North Carolina. Tell the listeners just a little bit about your own journey, if you don't mind.
Well, sure. You and I met all those years ago back at Princeton Seminary, and I always admired your spiritual life. I thought it was much more together than mine was, Bill, so I'm glad that we're still talking. And then I was with my family 13 years in Lenore, North Carolina, as the pastor of First Presbyterian Church before we moved to Baton Rouge almost 10 years ago now. So here I am at First Presbyterian downtown in a wonderful church that loves God's Word and His people and is remarkably committed to mission. So we've had, as well as to college football and eating a lot of good food. So we've had a great time here.
Garrett, when I first started pastoring here in North Carolina, you came and preached the sermon for my installation. And you've been a precious friend to me and a great blessing to me, but to so many. And I've just finished over the last few days, I'm actually down in the last few pages of your book, The Blessing Life, and it has been a great encouragement to me. So I really want our listeners to hear more about this. You open up the topic really with three branches, we could say. One is how it is that God blesses us, and that's what we all want to hear about. And then we go on in terms of how we can bless God, and finally how we bless the world around us.
Right. It seemed to me as I studied the topic of blessing in Scripture that the Bible has a threefold blessing dynamic, which is our receiving the blessing of God, which I think we're most familiar with, but also our returning blessing to God by the way we praise and worship Him, and then the way that we reflect God's blessing love out into the world by the way we serve. And that those three aspects of blessing are actually interlocked and create a vibrant life that I chose to call the blessing life, based on what I think is really deeply in Scripture.
Garrett, often when we use the word blessing, it's used in our culture by Christians and non-Christians alike. We think of the, you know, Christmas, the gifts under the tree. We think of, if we're talking about religion or God, the things He gives to us that make us happy. If we think about family and then all the, quote, blessings we say, what we don't expect are blessings to come in difficulty and challenges. And how do you see this whole topic? Is it all a neat little package of happiness and easy life that we tend to look for in this culture?
Well, I think people certainly, when they use the phrase, you know, something was a real blessing, you usually mean that you got what you wanted the way you wanted it. You know, the car company had the red truck, and that's just what you wanted, so God provided. But actually, I think that blessing in Scripture is all about relationship. It's all about a God who has His own life in the relationship as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who creates the world out of that overflowing love and then creates us, His image bearers, to be in relationship to Him. And all the way back in Genesis 1, God blesses the man and the woman and says, be fruitful and multiply. Mm-hmm. You know, his shining favor is upon them, and He gives them the vital power for new life and then everything that they need to live a life of love and blessing, both of each other and of Him.
Garrett, this is what I really appreciate about your book, The Blessing Life, and I know it flows from who you are as a person, but it exudes with reality, and it calls us to get a deeper relationship going with God. And so I want to challenge listeners, wherever you are in your journey, to really tune in with us now as we get into this topic, because this is, I think, what blessing, true blessing, is about. It's not just temporal things, it's the eternal, and it comes through God. Garrett, I was impressed in the book when you talked about you and a mutual friend, Steve Strickler, working together to create a music series. This was, I guess, tied to Genesis, is that right? And theme
right,
from Genesis?
Right, several years ago.
And the musician you brought in, who was going to help put things to music, had a real hard time around the sacrifice of Isaac. Can you open that up for us a little bit?
Sure, that's a fun story. Years and years ago, when my colleague Steve Strickler and your pal Bill were working on a musical to go with the children's Sunday school curriculum we were writing about Genesis, we were trying to tell in song and drama the whole story from Genesis 1 through the calling of Abraham and God's demand that Abraham sacrifice Isaac, and then the fact that at the last moment God stays Abraham's hand and says, no, I'm going to bless you and make you a blessing, and as we know, God would give his own son in Jesus Christ to complete that salvation. Well, our musical wasn't really that great. We're not great musicians, but we came across a friend also in Western North Carolina. Her name is Rhonda Smith, and she's now a pastor in Hickory, North Carolina, and she's a great organist and musician. And she wanted to help us, and so she was working on the tunes, and she could make great interconnections between the songs. But when we came to the story of the sacrifice of Isaac, she said, you know, I don't think this is appropriate. Let's end the whole musical before that. Let's just forget it. And we said, well, I think this is really important because the sacrifice of Isaac is the preview to the sacrifice of Jesus who saves us from our sins. And she said, I don't know. I don't like it. And we kept pressing her and pressing her. And one afternoon we were working in her basement, and we kept saying, you gotta play these words through, you gotta have the tune. And she just stopped playing, and she was furious. And I thought, uh-oh, I've pushed her too far. Everything's gonna be lost now. And she turned to us and said, look, this story reminds me that I lost a son when he was 4 years old. Why did God take my baby in that accident? And why did God cause my husband to shut down emotionally since then? And how come life is this way? And she just cried and cried. Steve and I didn't know what to say because her sorrow was so deep, and I felt so terrible that in pushing her into this Bible story, we'd uncovered her own loss. But actually, when she finally released that sorrow, she turned around to the piano and started to play, and it was stunning. All of a sudden, all the musical connections that never came poured through her, and the music soared, and it thundered, and it left us all truly weeping to see that she had connected Abraham's offering of his son with God's offering of Christ. And as she will tell you to this day, from that moment on, her healing over that grief and in her relationship with her husband began. And today this family is flourishing.
That is so powerful. With the analogy of music, you couldn't have music that would be enjoyable over time with just the high notes. You need the low notes, the bass line, to carry it as well. Or artistry, you wouldn't just have the bright colors, but a palette with a full variety of colors, even the darkness, to accentuate the brightness. And so in our lives, Garrett, this is what you point out in your book, is that the blessing of God comes to meet us at every turn and corner, the difficulties as well as a mountaintop experiences of joy. So thank you for that story. It's really powerful. There's another one you mentioned, an atheist, professor's son Richard, who came back to God. And there's something very powerful that he said, which was basically that it's those of us who already had a religious background that most easily, we're the ones who are positioned to rebel against God. And rather than just say, well, I don't know, we will say, I know there's not a God. We move into a mode of rebellion. There may be people listening, Garrett, who are very much walking with God. There may be some, though, who are all the way out there saying, I don't even believe there is a God because I've been hurt through life. And I don't know if you want to say a word about Richard.
Sure. And I think I agree with you. My experience of talking with lots of people who claim that they are atheists, not just that they don't know, agnostics, but that there definitely is no God, is that is not so much an intellectual problem, really, as it is a heart problem. And almost always, it's someone who's been wounded in relationship with close family members or in a marriage or relationship with God himself. And so for this fellow Richard, who's from a brilliant family background. He had a mom who was an ardent believer and a father who was kind of a committed agnostic. He was a professor of mathematics and in some ways felt that his mind wouldn't let him believe in God. Mm. And so Richard had this conflict growing up in his life between his mom's faith and his dad's disbelief. But he said in his letter to me after he came to faith, "I don't know if you know it, but the secret about atheists is that we really want to believe. And because for some reason we can't, that's why we're so furious at God." And he said, "I remember at confirmation wanting to feel God's presence, and I didn't. And so I turned on him and used my mind to construct all kinds of objections against him." Fascinatingly, it was actually at his father's funeral where Richard's sister, who's a believer, invited me to come and speak without telling her brother. Which was kind of, I could feel the tension in the funeral home when I walked in. But the Lord led me to speak about John Updike's poem about resurrection, and that, you know, resurrection in Scripture is never just a spiritual thing. It's the dead guy whose atoms reconstituted and he got up, and to talk about Lazarus being called back from the dead. And I figured I had nothing to lose since this guy never came to church and was really pretty bold with it. And in the beginning, I mean, Richard was not pleased with this, and it bothered him. But the Lord used that over time, was working in him with this call to believe in a real God. And then, again, it was relational. He met a woman who was a strong believer, and through her love, his whole heart opened again, and God met him in a real way. So really, blessing is all about relationship and God's ardent desire to be in a relationship with his lost and wandering children.
I thank you for going there with me and with our listeners, because we've got a real mixed audience, and there's some who maybe just really have a hard time believing there is a God because of things they've been through. And you say early on, going back again to Genesis, I think this is key, that we are hardwired as a people. There's something deep within us because of the way we are to yearn for blessing, to know that it's right to be blessed and to be a blessing. I don't know if you can just say a word more about that.
Sure. Well, part of the reason I got into the whole study of blessing is this constant pull that I've had towards the benediction that the Lord gave Aaron to speak over his people, where Aaron, the first priest of Israel, was to say to God's people after every worship service, "The Lord I am, the Lord bless you and keep you. You know, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face on you and give you his peace." And I found that I loved hearing that, and I longed to pronounce it over the people in my church. But to realize that the blessing is about the shining face of God, to know that God's face is not turned in anger towards us, it's not turned away in indifference, but that in blessing, God wants to show his face to us and shine it on us. And then at the end, after the Lord gives Aaron that benediction, he says to him, "Thus you'll put my name on my people." And when we take someone's name, like in a marriage, we become forever joined to them. We become one with them. So the sense was that the deep meaning of blessing in Scripture is about entering a great communion and loving relationship with a God who wants to shine his face on us.
Okay, so if we yearn for this, we're in for an incredible journey. And you help us enter into it with a concept of adoption. It's very, very powerful. You talk about the Roman customs, pater familias. Can you explain that to our listeners?
I will. This was a stunning thing for me to read. My friend Don Eden has a book, My Peace With You, about healing woundedness from sexual abuse through the gospel. And in it, she talks about how orphaned she felt through the abuse that she felt in her own family life. But in her studies, she discovered that the Roman practice was that in every Roman family of any means, when a child was born, the child was taken from his mother and placed at the feet of the head of the family, what they called, the Romans called, the pater familias, the father of the family. Could be the grandfather or an uncle, but he was the one who was the head. And then if that head of the family were to pick up the child and clasped him to himself, it meant the child was received into the family, returned to his mom, and he would be raised and nurtured. But if the head of the family determined not to receive the child, they would put the child outside, you know, maybe wrapped in a blanket, maybe naked, and there he would either die or be picked up and sold into slavery. That, you know, this head of the family had this horrifying power to take even flesh and blood of his own family and say, no, we refuse. And so when we realize, when Paul's writing to a largely Roman audience about adoption, that in their minds, it's this fact that every child had to be adopted if he were to live. You know, even blood children had to be accepted by the father in order to have a place in the family. That, I think, is when we realize that what God is doing for us in Christ is the Father, the head of the human race, is saying, I want you. Though you have been placed perhaps by someone else, you know, naked and crying, covered in blood and exposed, you know, discarded, I'm coming to reach down and pick you up and take you as my own. So again, the deep meaning of blessing, and Paul speaks about blessing right there in Galatians 4 when he's talking about adoption, that we can receive the blessing of Christ.
Early on, you talk about this powerful imagery, Garrett, of Christ blessing his disciples as he reaches out to them before ascending into heaven. And you make the point that they could see the nail scars in his hands as he reached out to bless them. And now in this part, talking in your book about being adopted, you carry forward the idea of the meaning of the Latin susceptor, the one who takes up, the adopter, one who takes up that father in a Roman culture, reaching down and picking up the child to say, now I accept you, you are now mine. And to think of God our Father blessing us that way, Garrett, do you believe that's for everybody? Because I imagine there are a lot of listeners who are thinking, God doesn't really love me, and I don't blame him.
Right. It reminds me of a time when my first son was really little, and he was a really tall kid, still is, he's 6'7", and very, very active, and very kind of bright and smart. But he was also a very compliant child. And when he was really young, you know, maybe between 2 and 3 years old, I would hear him in the morning calling from his crib in his room, wake me up! Somebody wake me up! Now, you know, if he could speak a sentence, he probably had the ability to climb out of the crib himself, but he would wait. And I would get up and go into his room and see him standing, holding on to his crib in his little footy pajamas. And he would see me and say, he would start kind of dancing and say, you know, Daddy, wake me up. And I think, was I about to turn away from him then and say, I don't think so. Not today. I don't want to be your dad. I'm going back to bed. You know, I couldn't help but when I saw that face ready to meet the day with me, I would scoop him up and say, you know, welcome to the morning, my friend. You know, come, buddy, let's go make breakfast. Let's be together. And the realization that a parent is always taking up their child. Every day we're claiming them as their own. And every day husbands and wives are claiming each other. And I think that when our human hearts yearn to wonder, does God want me? Does he claim me? If we just lift our eyes up to him and see him shining on us through the shining face of Christ in his outstretched arms, we realize that he's just waiting for us to say, you know, Daddy, pick me up, claim me, because he says, I'm waiting to hear you call to me. I want you to ask for me, and I will promise I'll be there.
Garrett, I remember coming home. My kids are now like yours. They're starting to get out there. They're in college. But when I used to come home from a long day at work, open a door, and these toddlers would come running, screaming around the corner, waiting for me to grab them and pick them up. And, you know, it thrilled their hearts, but I can't imagine it thrilled them more than it did me. Are you suggesting to no matter who is listening right now that God is that thrilled with adopting, with bringing people into his family if they will just open their arms in faith?
Absolutely. I think that's his ardent desire. He doesn't overwhelm us. And, you know, that's the best way to scare a child, right, is to just kind of swoop them up and demand that they be with you.
Yeah.
But he longs for us to to want our Father, to realize that we have this heart yearning for Him deep inside us. And you know, His arms are outstretched, spiritually speaking, waiting for us to say, you know, Father, I don't know if you're there. I don't know if you love me, but I do need you. I don't want to be alone and without you anymore. And the news of the gospel is that our blessing God is ready to claim us, you know, to be the one who takes us up and says, in Christ, you are mine. And my hands that are around you are nail scarred because I've given my life for you. And my face is turned towards you in graciousness because Christ has accomplished your salvation.
Friends, if you're just tuning in, we're talking with Garrett Dawson. He's a pastor of a very significant church in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. He's also a friend. And Garrett has recently come out with one of his many books. It's titled The Blessing Life. And Garrett, you know, you cover a lot in your book, but in terms of theology, that is the biblical background, and you put so many wonderful stories in these books. I commend the book and study guide to any listener. But the background for it, a lot of the theology you have out there on your website, and I know you've done a lot of thinking and studying on this. So here's a question. Simply this. As you look through the Bible, you see all kinds of people in four different continents through several thousand years. And some of them are real rascals. And some of them had a really hard time in life, and others seem to have an easier time walking with God. Are you suggesting God's blessing was offered to all of these people in the Bible?
Certainly, I'm glad that that's the case, that he calls people as wily as Jacob and as violent as Saul was and as lustful as David was, because it gives me a great deal of hope. When I think, you know, to our shame as a human race, but to my relief as a person, that Moses had blood on his hands, and King David had blood on his hands, and Saul, who became Paul, the author of so much of the New Testament, had blood on his hands. I think how glorious it is that our redeeming God calls even scoundrels and ne'er-do-wells to himself and says, I can not only wash you clean, but I can take what you have been and then clean you up and use you for my blessing purposes to reach so many. I mean, think about how significant you'd feel your life was if you'd been able just to write Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, as David was able to do, even though he was a man guilty of adultery and murder and, you know, dissolving family relationships. The Lord used him to bless so many people.
Let's say it's settled in this first half of our program. God does love all of us. He can and will bless us if we open ourselves up to that. And it should cause us to want to reach back. And this is really earth-shattering for many of us, Garrett, that we can actually bless God. So we're going to take just a very short break and come right back and open up that topic. How can we return the blessings to God?
Have you ever wanted to read the entire Bible from cover to cover? Most Christians have, and you may even be among those who have attempted it. Yet only 10% of Christians have ever read the entire Bible. B90, or Bible in 90 Days, is a Bible reading program that can help you achieve this important goal for your life and for your spiritual development. By reading only 12 pages a day, you and your friends, your Bible study group, or even your entire church can read the Bible in 90 days. To find out more about B90, visit us on the web at scriptureawakening.com and click on B90, Bible in 90 Days. Read every word that God has spoken and shared with humanity. Check it out. That's B90 at scriptureawakening.com.
What would it be like to enter a life of vibrant worship and deepening romance with Christ? From first to last, the scripture tells us a mighty blessing story, and we can be part of it. I'm reading from the back cover of Garrett Dawson's recent book, The Blessing Life. And we invite you to listen to this author as we now open a rather astounding concept that we can bless God. Garrett, how is it that if God reigns over the universe, we've rebelled against him, he's kind enough to let us come into his heaven and to take us as his own children, but the idea of us blessing the Almighty God?
It certainly seems strange, doesn't it? Because really, God seems like the one who always picks up the check.
Yeah.
You know, he's the guy you can't buy a meal for, because it's all his anyway. I think one way to think about this, Psalm 24 talks about, oh God, you are enthroned on the praises of Israel. And as I have contemplated that verse a lot about God's enthronement, I thought, well, okay, if I were the king of the universe and I could build my throne out of anything, what would I build it from? You know, would it be out of starlight or out of diamonds or out of angel hair or out of quarks and pulsars? You know, what would I use to build my throne so it would be magnificent for all to see? And Scripture says that our God has decided to build his throne out of the praises, the blessings of his people. And I thought about that. I thought, why would God want my feeble croaks, you know, my horrible singing voice, or my half-hearted praises, or my often distracted thoughts when I'm trying to pray and praise him? Then I realized God's whole plan here was in creating people in his image. He made us, but he withdrew enough of himself from us that we have a real identity, a real existence, a real will and choice. And he said, though these people could never physically harm me, I mean, they can't even, the best of them only has a 6-foot vertical leap. They can't get to me. Yet I'm going to allow them to have influence over my heart because I'm going to let them choose whether or not they speak to me of who I am and what my glory is. And so he says, I'm going to build my throne out of the free praises of my people. And only as they offer up words and heartfelt music about who I am will I compose the throne upon which I sit. He so prizes our telling him good things about who he is that he says, that's the very heart of my rule and lordship when you all praise me.
Wow. So it is true when you think about it that there are a lot of creatures and living things in the plant world as well. But human beings, the Bible says, are unique. We're made in God's image. We're the crown of his creation. And he designed us to live with him, to be in fellowship with him. It's not as though he needs us, but he obviously loves us. A mystery that's hard to understand. But it explains in some level how it is that we can build that throne of praise. We can, Garrett, would you say it simply this way? We can bless him because just like a child, you and I talked about our own children. When they reach out and they say, I love you, thank you, even help me, it blesses us because we love them. God loves us. Isn't that kind of the answer?
Absolutely. He desires to hear us say it, however it comes to us to say. But our unique role as humans is that we get to speak back to God who he is, and that's the language of love.
Wow.
In the book, I try to make a distinction between thanks and blessing of God, and I think thanks is fundamentally important. It's the only way to a joyful life, and it's absolutely required of us that we give God all of our thanks for all things that he gives us. But blessing God, praising him, turns thanks into the language of romance. It catapults us beyond just receptors, like, you know, thank you for my health and for my food today. But I then turn to him and say, because you are the giver of all good gifts. You are life and health itself. I thought about when I was first beginning to court or date the woman who became my wife, Rhonda. She's a lovely gal. We've been married almost 30 years. And I had a kind of a grand plan the night that we went out and really started dating. I had taken her to the best restaurant that I knew. We'd walked up and down the shops, you know, that were kind of glittering at Christmas time. And then my secret weapon was to take her to some fountains that were lit up and that were bubbling under an arbor in a place that almost nobody knew about in Miami where we lived. And I was looking to her for a sign. You know, does she feel about me the way I feel about her? And as we were walking, you know, we turned the corner in that arbor, and I knew we were heading back towards the car. I thought, something's got to happen here. I got to know, does she like me or doesn't she like me? Now, if at that point she had said, well, okay, you know, thanks for dinner. It's been very nice. She would have thanked me, which was gracious, but it wouldn't have been romantic. It would have said to me, we're all done here. I'll say thanks, which is better than some dates I had, but that's all. But instead, she turned to me and she said something about me. She said, you know, you're such a romantic. And I thought, that's it. She doesn't mind that I'm a romantic. She's praising me for it. And so I kissed her. And from that point on, we were moving steadily towards marriage.
It's a great story. And it should help us, shouldn't it, to see how it is that God would be blessed by our words of acknowledging who he is with appreciation. It's because it's a relationship. This is a real God. He's not just a slot machine who answers prayers if we put in a coin of the right promise, or he's not simply a dogma out there that we come to understand intellectually. God is a person. We're made in his image. We should understand that. We have emotions because he made us like himself. And Garrett, I think sometimes because as humans we mess things up, we get anger wrong and use it the wrong ways. We think anger is wrong all the time. And so it is with many of our emotions, but it doesn't mean God doesn't have emotions. Do you agree with that?
I do agree with that. I think you know, we read in Scripture that the Holy Spirit can be grieved, or we see in Genesis 6 that the Lord was angry and saddened, actually, that he made humanity, and that's why he flooded the earth and just saved Noah. His heart can be broken by our rejection. But when we begin to tell him back who he is, take our thanks for what he's given us, and then turn it into praise for him, take everything he gives us and then tell him what kind of a God would give such things, and speak some love to him, I think it thrills him. And what happens to us is we lift beyond our ordinary circumstances. We get our faith out of the cereal bowl of self, so to speak, and start seeing deep into the heart of reality. Because the more we praise God who's come to us in Jesus Christ, the more we magnify Christ, the more filled up we get, and the more able we are to move to what I think is the third stage of blessing, which is blessing others.
Before we move too quickly into that, I want to just touch some more on our blessing God. You give the section on God is with you. Say a word about icons, because you use them here and there throughout your book. And as Protestants, we tend to think, oh my, stay away from that weird stuff, you know.
Right.
Especially if we're maybe Baptist, or, you know, the further out part of the Reformation goes back to the 1500s. How do you get into icons? It's rather fascinating because you uncover a lot of important meaning that a lot of us have missed.
Well, certainly, I think when the Reformation happened, the church was, I mean, Christians were rebelling against the idea that people were actually worshiping the pictures themselves and not the God that was symbolically portrayed in the pictures. And as humans, we're always prone to different forms of idolatry. But now that we're 500 years removed from that struggle and we're in a very visual age, I find that Christian art can bring me new scriptural meanings about the person and story of Jesus Christ. Obviously, that's not Jesus. That's a depiction of him. It's meant to be a symbol that points me to him. So you never worship the picture, but you can see in certain pictures aspects of the story of Christ with maybe some kind of new depth, new emotion. I think in one section I've got the picture by the Italian artist Caravaggio, where Thomas is actually touching the wounded side of Jesus.
Yes.
And it's a very kind of vivid graphic picture of realizing, wow, Jesus really showed himself as the wounded one who was risen with resurrection glory, but did not slough off his wounds afterwards.
Yes, yeah, we read the scripture and he says, here, touch my side. But you look at the picture and it's just, oh, wow, that really happened. What would that have been like? Garrett, so art has been helpful to you. What other things, can you give us some tips? We're just in this journey with you. We struggle to look for good ways, because if we can actually bless God, make him happy, lift him up in his throne, as it were, we want some suggestions.
Sure, and I think one of the best ways to do that is to go to the Gospels and take a story of Jesus. Maybe it's the story of his raising the son of the widow of Nain, or the feeding of the 5,000. And look at it and write down just little bullet points, all the things that Jesus does and the things that he says, or if it tells you, the things that he feels. And then take that list and say, okay, what kind of a personality or person says these things or does these things or feels these things? And suddenly then you have this description of the person that's in this gospel story, the Lord Jesus, and you say, oh, he's powerful. He's compassionate. He notices. He cares. He's strong. He's mighty. He's assuring. And so you have these qualities of Jesus that you can then offer to him in prayer. It doesn't take any more work than that. And so you simply say, Lord Jesus, I see in your word that you are compassion, you are kindness, you are strength, you are mighty, you are the healer, you are life. And suddenly I'm not thinking about myself anymore. I'm thinking about Jesus and realizing that what I'm doing by describing him back to himself is I'm blessing him. I'm praising him and speaking a love language to him.
I found that if I can just add something to it, is just in general, if we recognize that this God is like us, he's got a personality. He's not a person in a sense that he's mortal. He's eternal. He's outside the universe. He's awesome. But he's very much with us. And if we realize he's blessed by us taking time, speaking about who he is, not just thanking, but praising, as you say, then we ought to take time. You go back to your relationship with your wife, Rhonda, and the way that you were blessed with those words, you're such a romantic, Garrett, you know. Yeah. And how could we think a marriage would go forward if we didn't take time? And if we didn't show each other affection and in touch with words of kindness and uphold each other? Well, God is the same way. He wants us, and this is my question for all of us, myself, I'll take this challenge on myself. Ask ourselves, are we taking time out on a regular, hopefully daily basis to bless God?
That's a great suggestion, Bill. I'm thinking about, back to your question about the art. Most of the art that I chose in this book depicts Jesus actually with his hand raised in the traditional sign of blessing. And I was thinking about how, you know, if we see each other on the street, if I wave to you, if you don't wave back, I think something's wrong. Or you have to be really deliberate, because just instinctively, if somebody waves at us, we wave back to them. If somebody extends his hand to shake my hand, I'm going to put out my hand unless I'm really, really angry at him. Or if someone opens their arms for a hug, we hug them back. So I wanted, in these stories in the book on blessing God, to show Jesus lifting up his hand in blessing, and then to show how he's doing that in these stories about him, so that we too will lift up our hand, so to speak, and bless him back. By looking at him blessing us, we will, like someone waving at us, say, hey, I bless you back for that. Hey, you are the Lord of life who blesses us from the cross. You are the God who raised his hands over us when you ascended, and I lift my hands to acknowledge you as the reigning king.
So now let's segue into the final section. Our church carries that motto, blessed to be a blessing. I think many churches do, and it's biblical. Garrett, it goes back to where in the Old Testament?
Well, all the way back to God's call of Abraham, when he called him out and said, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to give you land, I'm going to give you my name, I'm going to give you children as numerous as the stars, in order that through you, the whole world would be blessed, and that in you, people will bless me. So Abraham got blessed by God in order to be a blessing to the world by showing them who the true God is.
When we call him Father of Faith, we should follow in his footsteps. And it makes sense, doesn't it? If the Lord has so blessed us, it should just pour out and just spill out naturally into the lives of others. So I remember, Garrett, when you left North Carolina and went down to Louisiana, shortly after there was the big, awful, we call these things acts of God, things like awful hurricanes,
right,
like Katrina. But I think the real act of God is what happened afterwards. Can you tell listeners what it was like to suddenly open doors in a church and then watch homes become demolished by this ravishing hurricane?
It was fairly stunning. We were about 75 miles from New Orleans, and we were without power after Katrina came through. Even up here in Baton Rouge, there was plenty of destruction, but we all thought for a moment that New Orleans had been spared. The storm had passed through, but after the storm, all the water that had been dropped caused the levees to break and to flood, and then suddenly suddenly what seemed like we dodged a bullet became just disaster, and New Orleans went underwater. It was at that time that there was this huge, glorious national outpouring for the people there, and even though so much of it got overshrouded by political blaming, the fact is the rescuers did great work, saving tens of thousands of people within a matter of just a couple of days. But what I also noticed is that God's people began pouring in from everywhere. And Baton Rouge, being the nearest large city to New Orleans, became a staging ground for people who wanted to help folks after Katrina. And we would find 75 U.S. Marshals came to our church and said, "Could we stay in your gym? We need a launching place." And we were like, "Sure, we feel very safe in these chaotic times to have U.S. Marshals all through our hallways." But as soon as they arrived, some folks from our church said, "Well, these guys are going to need clean clothes, and we're going to have to get sheets for them and bedding for them." And so suddenly we had this whole crew of people swooping in, doing clothes and making meals for the U.S. Marshals. Well, at the same time, as the refugees came from New Orleans and they came to our kind of community theater area, sort of our centerplex, we sent people down to visit with them. And many of our members took folks out of that central place and brought them to their homes and said, "Why don't you stay with us instead of staying in a big auditorium?" And then as the time passed and there were still people there, we said, "You know, the kids are getting really stir crazy." And so our youth leaders said, "Why don't we have a festival on the grounds right next to this river center and bring the kids out and get them some sunshine and fresh air?" All of this was happening spontaneously. I remember we had people that would just pull off the interstate and arrive at the church, and they'd say, "You know, we don't know why we're here, but God told us to get off. Is there anything we can do?" And so suddenly here was a total stranger who was serving meals to people or helping to get sheets washed. I remember one night we said, "Did you get the name of that guy that stayed with our refugees overnight?" He said, "You know, I only saw him that one time and he was gone, but we really, really needed him." So there's just a huge sense that God's people rallied in the moment. And then, of course, all these years later, it's God's people who are still rebuilding houses in the New Orleans area. Wow. Trinity Christian Community is still at it. I think they're on their 300 or 400th house that they've restored.
Wow. It's incredible. Thank you for sharing that. And it's an example to us, a reminder to us, though, that we don't have to look far for opportunity to bless others. And I think if we're in a posture to know that we've been adopted into God's family and we're being blessed by Him and we're blessing Him, when those opportunities come, it will just be the natural outflow of a life with God to bless others.
Yeah, if I think that blessing is my life, my way, then whatever I get, I think, well, that's just for me. But if I realize that blessing is God's invitation to relationship with Him so that I can become part of His massive re-blessing project in the world. I mean, human beings turn from Him and God says, "I'm coming after you. I'm going to reclaim you. I'm going to love you." It's a huge project, His blessing project in the world. But He says, "I want my people that I've blessed first to participate with me in blessing these others."
You mentioned how blessing can be as simple as speaking a word of kindness. Give us just a little more insight on that, because we're all speaking many words. Some studies show women almost twice as many as the men in the world, and with a lot more wisdom, I might say, much of the time. But help us out with our words here. Any insights?
Well, it is interesting. In Scripture, blessing is most often an act of speech. It's a way of conferring favor and goodness and love upon someone through words, this uniquely human capacity. And our words are very powerful. We often notice that by the way we harm people. But we have a chance actually to bless people positively by the way that we notice and regard them. And that's, I think, one of the strengths in the study guide is we have a daily practical blessing, and we used it in our congregation, that gives somebody something to do for someone. It's like, you know, compliment one person today, or thank somebody you don't normally thank today, or notice something about someone in your family today. And all these little ways of blessing begin to make us more intentional about using our speech in positive ways. So even if we never bring up Jesus or Scripture, we can begin the blessing process by simply speaking positive words of praise. praise and affirmation and encouragement into people's lives. Mm. Now, if we want to go on and then say something to someone like, and you know, by the way, I'm praying for you about your mom's illness, or I'm going to ask God to be with you as you make that decision. Then we've taken it a bit further, and we've brought the true blesser of all into the equation. We can go even further if we're comfortable with someone and send them actually the word of God as a blessing. You know, I'm praying, for instance, Romans 15 for you, that the God of all hope will fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you might have hope. Then we're getting them some powerful words that can really change their lives.
There's so much in Scripture about the power of our tongues, and the idea of blessing and cursing just permeates the Old Testament as a foundation for application in the New. But that's really something we should all think about, is how our words can bless or curse other people. And the idea of gossip, I mean, that is so destructive. If we say negative things around someone's back, instead of rather going to them, and sometimes a blessing, do you agree with this, can be an honest spoken word to say, you know, you really shouldn't go there, you really could have done better, you really offended me here. As long as our motive is in love and we use wisdom in the way we speak, because there are some right times and wrong times to bring correction.
Sure, it's not a blessing to let you walk into the street and get run over because I didn't want to yell at you to say, hey, get out of the street.
Yeah.
But it's a blessing to pull someone out of the fire if it's in love and if it involves a continuing relationship. I'm not just going to tell you what you're doing wrong and walk away. I'm here with you, you know, for years to come. And in that context, I want to help you. You know, Bill, there's a guy who's attending your church now. He's our friend Jack.
Right.
And once he was in Lenore, North Carolina, where I was, and I was actually complaining to him about someone who's given me a hard time. And I'm saying, this guy just keeps coming after me. He's making my life miserable. And Jack said to me, you know, Garrett, you're letting this guy rent space in your head. I said, I know. I don't know what to do. And he said, not only that, but you're giving him rent-free space in your head. I said, I know, Jack. He's taking up residence. He said, Garrett, you got to kick him out. And he didn't mean by that I needed to reject this fellow, but I needed to stop inviting, you know, the anger and the obsession that I was having with wanting to, you know, hurt this person and get back at them. We need to stop allowing our enemies to have rent-free space in our heads. And the way Scripture tells us to do that is, instead of inviting them in and then cursing them, it says, go forth to them and bless them. You know, over and over, Jesus, Paul, and Peter all say, when you are cursed, in reply, don't curse back, but bless. Pray for your enemies. Love them. Say something positive to them in prayer or to their face that breaks the cycle of cursing and enemies.
Wow. You know, Jack probably has less financially to go around, I know that, than anyone else in our church right now. And yesterday, he walked up to me and handed me a box with a card. He said, this is for you, Bill. You know, a Christmas gift. It's the first gift, and it may be the most precious gift I get from anybody. He truly blessed me. And there's not one of us who can say, I can't bless someone else. There's always something to give. And you talk, Garrett, about blessing with our words, and you mentioned prayer. Give us a little more insight. It might be our last one. We've only got about 3 minutes left, but
okay.
We can actually bless through prayer, you say.
Absolutely, and sometimes even when we've lost speech or mobility, you think, well, what good am I? Well, you can lift people up to God in prayer for them. As long as we have any sense in our head to take someone's name, take someone's image in our mind's eye, and offer them to Jesus, offer them to the Jesus that we know because we've been blessing him, and we've learned about who he is in order to praise him. He's the compassionate one, he's the gracious one, the strong one, the saving one. And then we hold this person up before him and say, Lord Jesus, as you calmed the waves in the stormy sea with the disciples, so please calm the waves in this person's life. Lord Jesus, as you fed the hungry out of just 5 loaves and 2 fish, so take what little this person has and make it enough for them to get through this month. I'm praying for them. So instead of just, you know, saying kind of rotely, you know, God bless Susie, God bless Bill, we actually link them to the person of Jesus, whom we've already been blessing because he's blessed us, and we bring that person into the blessing heart of God. And that makes our prayer life a lot more vital, and I think creates a lot more effective love and faith in their lives.
Wow. Garrett, thank you for giving us some time out of your busy day. And thank you for the book that you've written. Listeners, it's called The Blessing Life. It has a guide, a study journal to go with it. It's very practical and helpful. You can use it personally. You can use it in your small group, or a whole church could use it. Garrett, where would they best find these resources?
Well, you can find them online at InterVarsity Press's website, ivpress.com, or on Amazon, or you can order it through your local bookstore. But Bill, thanks for taking the time with me. I've always appreciated your faithfulness, your depth, your pastor's heart, and I'm just delighted to be in ministry with you, and thanks for taking this time to talk about my stuff.
And listeners, as we approach the holidays, as we approach Christmas, remember, God calls us to be a blessing. And the way we do it best is by sometimes slowing up and blessing God. And then realizing how much we are blessed. And then we can't help but be a blessing to others. We hope you'll join us next week as we have with us a theologian, David Wells. And we're going to talk some about how it is that we need to sometimes minimize the time on the internet, put away the cell phone, and get into the Word. How it can shape our lives in the whole church. And we'll see you next week. And again, Garrett, thank you, and God bless you in this holiday season.
Thank you. Merry Christmas, Bill.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. And if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you would like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.